If you've got a Bible with you, would you open it to Psalm 67? Over the last while, I've been reading a book called The Scattered Church, which is a brilliant unpacking of the importance of the church in the community rather than church in the meeting place, and how often we can put so much energy into developing this that we forget that we're meant to be in the community as well. And the author of the book, and I would recommend the book highly, the author of the book is essentially, he was leading a church that was doing ever so well. But he looked one morning and he said, this isn't enough. And he felt he needed to reassign some of the purposes and principles of the life of the church so that the body of the church were given confidence and help and backing, I suppose, to go and be church in the community, reaching the next person that we come into contact with. And they began to ask some questions about why they weren't seeing people born again on a regular basis. And I asked that question so frequently, I must admit, where are the salvations, Lord? And that question comes back to me over and over and over again. And God gave them a strategy. And I found it interesting as I read it, because I felt God gave me the same strategy way back in Swindon. And it was that we were to, at the time, we were to gather names of people that we had meaningful contact with in the course of a week. Just one or two people. Meaningful contact, meaning you bump into them regularly and you hold a conversation, at least small talk, if not more. And that we would take those names and we would systematically and consistently pray for them for their salvation. And as we did that on a regular basis, I believed that God will bring salvation. And one of the things I was aware of when I started doing that was I became very aware of the person I was praying for, because I was looking for the hand of God on them because we were praying. And as I was reading this book, The Scattered Church, it was a strategy that God gave. I've forgotten the author's name, which is really rude. Alan Scott, thank you. Thank you. Who said that? Oh, brilliant. Thank you. Thank you, John. Alan Scott. God gave him that strategy. And as the church began to do that year they saw over 200 people born again. And most of them were attributed to the prayers being prayed for those people. And it's something I'd love us to engage in, even just personally. But wouldn't it be great if, as a church, we just began to take seriously the people that God has placed in our shadow, if you like, and that we began to pray for their salvation and watch for the hand of God on their lives and be ready when God calls. And so I've been quite stirred by this, I must admit, over the last weeks, and stirred by that book particularly. And I was drawn to Psalm 67, which in many ways picks this up and picks the theme up and maybe gives it a rationale. And I've entitled this, The Blessing That Overflows. It probably has a longer title, but for the sake of simplicity, it's The Blessing That Overflows. Let me just read to you Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and saving power among all the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. I love the Psalms, and from time to time in my Christian life, I find myself returning to them, going through them, praying through them. And I found a really helpful book a little while ago by Tim Keller that was called Praying Through the Psalms. And if you want to strengthen your prayer life and actually get into the Psalms at the same time and understand what God's saying, I want to suggest it's a great little book. It's very easy. It comes with a leader's companion, if you so desire. But it's called praying with the Psalms. And I realize that historically the gospel narratives and the Psalms have probably been two of the greatest sources of Christian meditation and contemplation for centuries. Many people have used them. The Psalms functioned as the Jewish Book of Common Prayer. And they were used in the synagogues and in private worship. In fact, the Psalms were Jesus's Book of Common Prayer. John Calvin, who was a 16th century French theologian, said this about the Psalms. He wanted to call the Psalms an anatomy of the soul. I love that. They're an anatomy of the soul because there's not an emotion, he went on to say, in the entire human experience that cannot be found in the Psalms. In his commentary on the Psalms, Calvin also wrote, "The design of the Holy Spirit was to deliver the church a common form of prayer." Because in the Psalms, there was every situation, every circumstance of life could be found there, and you could pray with the psalmist. And Eugene Peterson, who wrote the transliteration known as the Message of the Bible, he said this concerning the Psalms, and I love this. Think about this. People look into mirrors to see how they look, but they look into the Psalms to find out who they are. A mirror is an excellent way to learn about our appearance. The Psalms are a biblical way to discover ourselves. A mirror shows us the shape of our nose and the curve of our chin, things we otherwise know only through the report of others. The Psalms show us the shape of our soul and the curve of our sin, realities deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and names. I love that. It's a great great description of the Psalms. So in summary, the Psalms help align our thoughts to God's narrative and align our emotions to the desire of God's heart. And Psalm 67 does just that. And I want to pick a few thoughts out of it this morning that I hope will be helpful to you and us as a community. The primary theme of Psalm 67 is very clear to see in the first two verses of the psalm and could be summarized in this statement: God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. And this is where it links up with the book I've been recently reading, The Scattered Church. It's a very simple theme, but probably one of the hardest in application, I would suggest. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. Look at verse 1. It starts very beautifully. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. This is the same high priestly prayer that was spoken of in Numbers chapter 6. And so often used in more formal churches as the end of the service blessing. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May he make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us and grant you his peace. Actually, it's a cry for mercy. It's a cry for help. You see, the Psalms teach us that we all come to God in one particular way, and that's in need. I come to God in need. Every time I come to God, I feel like I'm in need in some area of my life. And our primary need in God is not more stuff, but more mercy. And I was reminded many years, some of you will remember this, and I'm reticent to sing it, but I might just do it. Some of you will remember an old chorus that was based on Lamentations chapter 3, and it went like this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Gosh, so many of us know that one. Do you remember that? It's a lovely expression of it, almost word for word, Lamentation chapter 3. The greatest need of our life is the steadfast love of God and his mercy that is new every morning. And the request of the psalmist that the psalmist is making here is threefold. He says, we need the grace of God. He says, we need his blessing, and he says, we need his presence. This is a wide sweeping prayer encompassing all we could desire with God, both now and into eternity. He's saying, God, we need your grace or your unmerited favor toward us. That's God's full attentiveness toward us, even though we don't deserve it. The psalmist cries out, may God be gracious to us. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But in Christ, he grants us his unmerited favor. The psalmist is looking for God's blessing. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. This has been described very helpfully. Often we use the word, may the Lord bless you. What does it actually mean? May the Lord bless you. What does it mean to you? And I found a really helpful definition of what it means to be blessed. And it's this, it's a blessing is the fullest state of human joy found in God's love. I love that. A blessing is the state the fullest state of human joy found in God's love. So the psalmist is asking for grace. He's asking for a blessing. And then he asks God's face to shine upon us, which is an Old Testament theme for God's presence. Moses was radiant with the presence of God. God's presence illuminated Moses' face. And so we read here, may your face shine upon us. I would love to be the kind of person that carries the presence of God wherever I go, because the presence of God is illuminating my character, my being, everything that I am, that people say, what is it with you? And it isn't a ready brick glow. So the psalmist is asking for these things. And we also see a bit later on that God's blessing meets us tangibly increased crops, cattle, healthy families. But that's not the depth of it, I want to suggest. You see, what makes God's blessing unique is that it doesn't just satisfy our felt needs. It satisfies us at a soul level. It's not just that he meets our daily needs, but he meets the cry of our heart, the very depth of our being. We don't just get things from God. It's God himself who is our blessing. Problems don't arise because we need things or love things. Problems tend to arise when we get confused about what we need and get confused about what we love. The psalmist here is making it quite clear. The blessing we need is God himself. And verse 1 is also making it very clear that what we really need, and it's reorientating our affections to what should captivate our love. You see, the core of God's blessing is that we get God. That's the core of the blessing. We get God. If you want to be blessed this morning, then ask for more of his presence in your life, because that's the core of that blessing. That's the plea. Verse 1 says, God, we need you. We need you in deliverance, your provision, and in your presence. Lord, be gracious to us. Bless us and make your face shine upon us. But what comes next? So we've got this lovely blessing. We've got this grace of God upon us. We know the presence of God. We know he's filling us with immense joy in God's love. But what comes next? I think what comes next is one of the most significant verses for your life and my life. Because he says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, comma, that you may be known, that's God, on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. See, this comma is so incredibly important for us to understand. This comma is what translates and transfers, translates, I suppose, what is simply about us to what is all about him. You see, we don't like to put a comma here. We like putting full stops. May God be gracious to us, full stop. Come on, Lord, I want more grace. May God bless us, full stop. May God's presence be with us, full stop. And often, we want a verse 1 version of Christianity, which sadly becomes a passive recipient of just of God's grace. We just receive, we receive, we receive, we receive, and we're glad to receive, full stop. But that's not what's being said here in this psalm. You see, there's a flow between verse 1 and verse 2 that's only separated by a comma, not a full stop. Verse 1 flows into verse 2. Verse 2 can't happen without verse 1. And what I love about this, these verses are not just standalone verses in the Bible. These verses find their root in the huge narrative of God and the purposes of God from the beginning of time. So if you read this, these two verses properly with the comma, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth and your power, your saving power among all nations. There's no full stop here. It's not that you should be blessed and be filled with grace and have his face shine upon you, full stop. It's a flow. Verse 1 flows into verse 2. But as I say, they don't stand alone. They're alone. They're rooted in God's promises. Even the covenant with Abraham, we read in chapter 12 of Genesis, says, now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Notice that. It says, I will bless you and make your name great, comma, so that you will be a blessing. See how the flow is following here also. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Salvation to the nations was God's ultimate motivation in making Abraham's name great. I will bless you, Abraham, so that you might become a blessing. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us so that your ways may be known in the earth. You see how the one flows to the other. But we're quite content to say, Lord, be gracious to us, bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, full stop. See, salvation to the nations was God's ultimate motivation. The universal promise runs through the entire covenant with God and his people. And centuries later, the Apostle Paul called this promise the gospel. Interestingly, Galatians 3, verse 7, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Later on in Revelation chapter 5, we get to see something quite amazing. You see, if God's people don't simply say, Lord, be gracious to us, bless us, and let your presence rest upon us, but we flow straight into, and that your ways may be known in the earth and your saving power among all of the nations, here's the end result. This is what we will likely see. In Revelation chapter 5, it says this, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And I heard every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. And the four living creatures fell down and worshipped, and the elders fell down and worshipped. See, this is where it's going. John saw this extraordinary vision. He saw this extraordinary picture in heaven. He heard the voices of heaven and earth unite in one grand symphonic cosmic praise. Because the end result of a people who've been touched by God, who've received the grace of God, the blessing of God, and his presence upon their life, the end result is that every nation, tribe, and tongue in Christ Jesus will one day stand before the throne. But if we put a full stop after be gracious, bless us, and let your face shine upon us, the end result is not there. It's because God's chosen us to not simply bear salvation into our own hearts, but to reflect that salvation in everything that we do. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He says, it's this glorious end that the entire created order is flowing toward. From Genesis to Psalms to Galatians to Revelation, we see the flow of God's purposes, that God blesses us so that his ways may be known on the earth, his saving power among all the peoples. It's all tucked into those two little verses, connecting verse 1 to verse 2 in my life and in your life is essential to plugging our lives into the flow of what God is doing in the world. If we don't connect the two, we will see in a minute what that means. This is the flow of God's story in and through us, and this is the flow of the New Testament Christian. We are saved and sent people. We are saved and sent people. It isn't that we're saved and we're given a job and we go. We're saved and we are sent people. All in one go. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." It wasn't a job. This was an expression of the salvation that they had received, and they couldn't keep quiet about it. When Jesus was asking what was the most important commandment, what did he say? In Mark chapter 12, he said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's no other commandment greater than these. Love God, love others. As you receive the love of God, you can't help but love others. That's why one of our values is in terms of making Jesus known is that Jesus' priorities get our fullest attention. Love God, love your neighbor, and now take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They're Jesus' priorities. And we have to recognize that salvation, the salvation we have received, if it's a true gospel that has touched us, will come in and flow out. The love we receive from God, if it's truly the love of God, it will come in and flow out. It can't stay in there. You can't consume it. You can't trap it. If it's true, it has to find an outlet. So the psalmist says, "Make your face to shine upon us that your ways may be known in all the earth." In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that through Christ we've been reconciled to himself. There's the blessing. And what does it say? "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So we received the blessing of being reconciled, but now we are called to reconcile. The two go together. If you've been reconciled to God, now you've been called to reconcile, bring others to that point of reconciliation. It's absolutely fundamental to our faith. This is the flow of God's story, his blessing in and through us. You and me. But hear me. This is important, I think. Any gospel that terminates in you and stays there and gets trapped in there, I want to suggest is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say it respectfully. Any gospel that terminates in you and goes no further is probably not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not about self-improvement. It's not about your religious affiliations. It's not about your social connectivity. It's not another additive to your life. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel that God spoke to Abraham in the wilderness. The gospel is that you and I started a journey, dead in our sin, separated from a holy God, without hope and in deep need of rescue. It's about the God of the universe meeting you where you are, shining the light of hope into your darkness, reconciling you to himself through the cross of Jesus, breathing life into you by the Holy Spirit, and bringing you into the story of what he's doing in the world. That's the gospel. It doesn't terminate in you. The Christian author David Platt said this: God's purpose is to be known among the nations. Let's expect then the blessing of God to follow the purposes of God. God's blessing is not payment for services rendered. It's power and joy for a mission accomplished. When we move toward the lost, we're not earning God's blessing. We're jumping into the river of God's blessing that is headed to the nations. I think that's a great illustration. You see, when you just want to stand on the banks and dip your cup in the river of blessing, I don't believe we've been truly touched by the gospel. There's something about being transformed through Jesus Christ that will cause us to spill out the hope that we have also been given. Then we find, thirdly, in verse 3 to 7, and this may help us a bit, it tells us where the river's going. It says, let the peoples praise you, verses 3 to 7. Oh, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let who praise you? All the peoples. Which peoples? All of them. Not just you, not just me. All peoples are called to praise him. You see, the story doesn't stop with you and me. It doesn't end in Gloucester. The end of this story is the cosmic praise of God that we saw in Revelation chapter 5. And it says, then after, let all the peoples praise you. And it says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the nations be glad. Why are you glad? Because of the salvation you have received from our Father in heaven. He's been gracious to us. He's blessed us, and he's caused his face to shine upon us. We're indeed an incredibly blessed people and privileged people. So now we can be glad and we can sing for joy. Our God doesn't just want to be known. He wants to be enjoyed. Do you enjoy your salvation? Do you love the fact that God has set you free? Does it well up within you? Is there a joy in your salvation? Or is it something that is weighing heavy upon your heart? C.S. Lewis captured it beautifully when he said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but it completes our enjoyment. Let me read that again. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Listen to what it's really saying here. It completes your enjoyment. It's the appointed consummation of your enjoyment. You see, it's not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another, you're beautiful. It's not just a compliment. You don't just look at the person that you love with all your heart and say, you are beautiful, because that's what's in the job description. The delight of love is incomplete until it is expressed. There's a fullness in the expression of love. Wouldn't it be terrible if you went and saw the most magnificent of scenery and you weren't allowed to tell anybody how great it was? And it's all captured up in here and you can't tell anyone how great it is. The fulfillment of what you've seen is not complete until you've been able to go and tell someone else how wonderful it is. And so in this psalm, it says, those who've received grace, those who have received blessing, those whose God's face is shining upon, is now telling the earth about him because of their gladness. And so they gladly praise. Our God wants to be enjoyed. When God is enjoyed for who he is, it has to find somewhere to land, some way to be expressed. When God becomes your ultimate joy, you should not be able to be quiet about it. You see, when we come and we praise and worship like we do, it's not the duty bit or the warm-up bit on a Sunday morning. It is an opportunity for you and I to express fully what God has done in us. And not only declare it to the heavens, but to declare it to one another. See, we are made in Christ to declare the joy of what God has placed within us. And it says if you don't do it, the very stones on the earth will do it. The rocks will cry out. But God has put something in you. But does it just terminate there? Or does it find expression? Do you receive grace? Or do you give grace away as well as receive grace? You cannot keep quiet about it. Our praise doesn't necessarily have to be the loudest, but it has to be the most intense because it comes from hearts that love Jesus intensely. I find when I'm singing, I find sometimes the words are a complete interruption because I find that what wells up within inside of me, that out of the joy and the passion of knowing that I'm saved in Christ, there's a sound almost that comes out of me. And it must be incredibly irritating for the worship team when I'm down here humming very loudly. Because I find the words are helpful, but then it sort of goes beyond helpful. And you go, no, I just want to make a sound to God. I want my heart to be expressive. Someone said to me, why do you hum like that? Well, we'll make that funny sound. I said, I'm playing the saxophone. It's the saxophone part. If you're a saxophone player, it's the saxophone part. All right. Can you keep quiet about the grace and the blessing of God on you? In conclusion, Psalm 67, I believe, is looking into the future when God will bless his people and the nations will come to know his saving power. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus secured for the nation the Abrahamic blessing that the writer of Psalm 67 was anticipating. Before Jesus ascended, what did he say to his disciples? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're not conscripted witnesses. They are witnesses who are spilling over with joy and gladness. They can't help but talk about Jesus Christ. Is that our witness? Do we have joy in our salvation, or does it terminate in here? We say, but I'm a private Christian. I'm very quiet about my faith, but it's very sincere. An example of this is something I read recently. Probably most of you will know, and probably better than I, because I've not actually seen them in real life, but there are two massive bodies of water in Israel. You've got the Sea of Galilee, and you've got the Dead Sea. One sits in the north, and one sits in the south. And if you were to look first at the Sea of Galilee, what is remarkable about the Sea of Galilee, apparently, is its lush vegetation all the way around the sea. It's teeming with life, apparently. I've not been fishing there, so I can't confirm that. And all around, there is huge farming that goes on because it is a fertile place to be. The water is used for drinking because it's fresh and it's pure and it's nourishing. And why is this? Because the Jordan comes from the north, flows into the sea, nourishes and flourishes, there's a nice way of putting it, the water, and then flows out toward the south. It flows in, flows through, refreshes, and flows out. And that's why the Sea of Galilee is so nutritiously refreshing. But if you go down south to what is known as the Dead Sea, the river flows in to the sea, but doesn't go anywhere. And the landscape is completely different, apparently. It's desert, it's barren, it's rocky. There's no life there at all. So that's why it's called the Dead Sea. Why? Because the river flows in, but doesn't go out anywhere. It just stays there. And what it actually does is it consumes life rather than gives life. And I want to suggest that it's a great example for us of a tale of two people, or two churches, if you like. What would it be like, to be the kind of church that looks like Galilee? Or what's it like to be a church that looks like the Dead Sea? Do we receive, get nourished, and then give it away so we become a life-giving pool? Or do we simply receive, it terminates, and it becomes a life-sapping pool? The psalmist is telling us that grace and blessing and presence produces an outlet of joy and gladness for the display of the wonder of God in the nations. It's the very heart of the gospel. It flows out from us and continues to flow into the people around us, the places around us, that we would be life-giving people and a life-giving church. That we would not be a consuming people or a consuming church, where the love of God and the blessing of God just terminates on us. What if we stop putting a full stop where God puts a comma? What if we stop doing that? What if I stop doing that? I've got to speak to myself. If I'm filled with joy in worship, is that going to find an expression? Or have I put a full stop at the end of Sunday morning? Is there a comma in my life that's ready to take it further? Or is it simply a full stop? What kind of a person or what kind of a church do we want to be? A place or people where the love of God simply terminates? Or a people and a place where the love of God flows through us to the world? I know our desire is to be the kind of people that flow into the world. We want to be a church that blesses. We don't want to be a people that simply receive blessing and it terminates here and we close the doors on it and come back another week for a bit more. I want to ask you this morning, will you put a comma at the end of this meeting and not a full stop? Will you take any moment of joy of salvation and be expressive with it? Express what you love about Jesus. Express what you love about your salvation. May God bless us and be gracious to us and make his face shine upon us so that he may be known on earth, his saving power among all nations. God blesses us so we might be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. Amen.